Okay, Chevra, tonight we're going to begin, or we're going to learn one of the more famous episodes in Tanakh, which is the story of Eliyahu confronting the Nevi'e HaBaal at Har Carmel. Right? It's a famous episode that we'll learn. We'll get there towards the end of the perek, that Eliyahu gives this challenge to the prophets of Baal, who can make the fire come down from heaven. And the end of it is this like huge crescendo that everyone says, Hashem hu Elokim, Hashem hu Elokim. It's like Ne'ilah. And it actually comes from here. So like Ne'ilah is like this. That's basically the story of this perek. But to set the tone for this perek, what we have to remember is that until now, there has been a terrible famine in the country. Right? There's no rain. Eliyahu told King Ahav at one point that it's only going to rain if I, Eliyahu, say so. And now there is no rain in the country. There has been no rain for 3 years. Eliyahu, until now, has been in hiding. First, he was in Nahal Kris. He's in this wadi where Eliyahu is sustained by the ravens that bring him food. Then Eliyahu goes to a different area called Tsarfas, where he first asks a woman to give him food before she gives herself food. She says, it's the last food, I'm going to die. And then Eliyahu ends up reviving this woman's baby. That was what we learned about with the Ishar Tsarfasis. The entire episode, all those three episodes in Parak Yud Zayin, were there to demonstrate to Eliyahu, listen, Eliyahu, you can't be so callous to people's needs. Right? Listen, Eliyahu, people are suffering. You said that you're taking away the water, and look what's happening. Right? You yourself are sustained only by ravens, which are birds of achzorios generally, right? Then the episode with the woman, she's about to die, the son ends up dying, right? Eliyahu, do tshuva, Eliyahu, repent, Eliyahu, bring the rain back. And it doesn't work. Eliyahu is a stubborn old Eliyahu. And Eliyahu does not change his mind. Perek Yud Ches begins, and let's follow along in these sheets. Perek Yud Ches. Vayihi yamim rabim udvar Hashem haya Eliyahu bashana hashlishis leimar. Many days pass. God speaks Eliyahu year 3. Go appear to Ahav, and I will put water on the ground. I will make it rain. In other words, God says, Eliyahu, I'm going to bring the rain. End of this discussion. I'm doing it. Eliyahu goes to appear to Ahav, and the famine is very intense. Okay, let's just talk about these two psukim briefly, and then we'll talk about the next segment of psukim, which goes from 3 until 17. What changed? Why is it that Hashem tells Eliyahu now to go and appear to Ahav? Why is Hashem, right? In other words, Eliyahu, come out of hiding. You've been in hiding until now. Come out. Appear to Ahav. That's point one. Point two, Hashem says, I'm going to make it rain. What changed? What changed over here? So the Radak has a comment. If you'll turn to the... Again, I have to come up with some better way of putting source sheets together. But if you'll turn to the to page 4, I guess, on these source sheets, the Etna Matar... The Radak says, "Ki mipnei hara'av shavu rabin b'tshuva v'heitivu darkehem." Zuck the Radak, people already did tshuva. No?
Yeah.
That's what the Radak says. Because of the famine, people did tshuva. Now, what's the problem with the Radak's approach? What? A, how do you know that? Zero evidence. That's one problem. So, okay, Radak is smart. He had some way. But how did he know? More fundamentally, the whole story that we're going to learn is the story of Eliyahu and Har Carmel, where the goal is to get the Jewish people to say, God is God, Hashem hu ha'elokim. In other words, not Baal, not Avodah Zarah. The sin that led to everything is Avodah Zarah. Apparently, they didn't do tshuva. If they really did tshuva, you don't need to have this whole episode on Har Carmel later on in the chapter.
Correct.
Couldn't you say they did tshuva, and then Ahav's wife convinced them again to worship?
So that would be would really imply that there's an awful lot that's missing. Those they did tshuva, and they went back to sin, and they did tshuva. It's possible. It is possible. Now, I would like to offer something similar to what you're saying, but not exactly. Not exactly. Let's go to Pasuk Chaf Aleph. Pasuk Chaf Aleph, verse 21. This is Eliyahu appearing to the people. And Eliyahu tells the Jewish people, right, everyone gathers at Har Carmel, and Eliyahu, Vayigash Eliyahu kol ha'am, he approaches the entire people, and he says, Ad Masai atem poschim al shtei ha'se'ifim. Right, it's like a really famous pasuk. Right, how do they translate it? How long halt ye between two opinions? I don't know what that means. Ad Masai atem poschim al shtei ha'se'ifim. How long are you straddling the fence? Right, if Hashem is king, right, im Hashem hu Elokim, luchu acharav. Im Habal, luchu acharav. And no one answers him. In other words, Eliyahu is telling the people, listen, Chevra, you can't have it both ways. Either serve Hashem or serve Baal. I would argue, perhaps, and perhaps this is part of the meaning of the Radak, that maybe they did tshuva because of the famine, but the tshuva was what I would call a partial tshuva. And that is a tshuva that instead of only worshipping Baal, now they are also worshipping God. And what happens at Har Carmel is Eliyahu is telling them, you can't also worship Baal. Right? Our God is a vengeful God. Our God is jealous. Our God is not going to allow you to say, yes, but. I remember Dr. Norman Lamb. He's a former president of Yeshiva University. I don't know if any of you heard of him. He used to always speak about, there is a tremendous evil of syncretism. Right? This is syncretism. Syncretism means that you believe, it's very hard to imitate Dr. Lamb anymore. Like, I don't know. But syncretism means that you believe in two different forces and you are trying to create a combined religion of these two disparate items. Now, one could argue that Hashem is telling Eliyahu, I'm going to give rain now. Why? Because they did some sort of tshuva, meaning they're also worshipping Hashem. Right? The lack of rain made them do some sort of tshuva, but the Har Carmel episode is coming to say, no, 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 no. Right? You can't have it both ways. Now, this approach would mean, and this is, I think, one of the fundamental questions, is approximate Judaism better than no Judaism or not? Right? Is it better to worship God and Avodah Zarah? Right? Than to only worship Avodah Zarah? Now, this is a question that you can take in different... There are two different answers to this question. One way would be, yes, of course, you're also worshiping God. The other way, and some of the Balei Musar have this, the Chofetz Chaim has it in his Sefer on Chumash, the other way thinks that's worse to worship Baal and Hashem than to only worship Baal. Because if you also worship Hashem, people are going to say, you know what, you're a religious fellow, and I see that you are worshiping Avodah Zarah, so therefore I'm also going to go and worship Avodah Zarah. If you only worship Avodah Zarah, so anyone with like that little Jewish spark in them is going to say, forget it. But now you see the Jew who is wearing the garitol, has the long beard and the white socks, and that Jew is also worshiping Avodah Zarah. You say, hey, maybe there's something to it. Right? So it could be that it's worse. Now, this is, of course, one of the large questions that we grapple with. Obviously, we don't grapple with Avodah Zarah on a daily basis. But, you know, the question as to whether something that is an incorrect version of Yiddishkeit is better than no Yiddishkeit is a real question that we grapple with all the time that may have some analog to this discussion now, perhaps. Again, I happen to come from a school of thought that I believe in Orthodox Judaism, don't get me wrong, but if it's a choice between Reform Judaism, I'm not going to say even conservative, because conservative Judaism, right, is a totally different discussion than Reform. But if there's a choice between Reform Judaism and No Judaism, what's better? Right? What's better? I don't know. I happen to believe on a certain level that anything that brings people to Torah and mitzvot on any level, even if it's is better, but one could obviously argue differently. Again, I'm not comparing it to Avodah Zarah, God forbid, but I am saying that there's a certain analog. Lev, I've kept you quiet for a while. Now you talk.
I would believe that if you're worshiping Avodah Zarah and God, that it's not ideal. Because Avodah Zarah...
Of course it's not ideal.
It's one of the cardinal sins.
Yes.
But if it's something that's not one of the cardinal sins...
Okay, you're distinguishing between the Avodah Zarah case in this perek and the other cases? Absolutely, there's room to do that. I'm just saying that there is an interesting question, and I would be inclined to learn the Radak over here, when the Radak says that Hashem is appearing now to say he's going to give rain because they did a little bit of tshuva, even though it's not complete tshuva. I'm understanding the Radak to say that little bit of tshuva is also tshuva. That's how I want to understand this first explanation in the Radak.
When we read Pasuk Kafalov,
Pasuk Chaf Aleph, I would say, is the perspective. Okay, I remember when I was in yeshiva in Israel, so Rav Rivlin, the mashgiach of Keren B'Yavne, then used to give us like chugim and navi. And one of the things that he spoke about is that sometimes there's a difference between HaKadosh Baruch Hu's perspective and the navi's perspective. We speak about Nevi'ei HaEmet, right? A navi, especially Eliyahu HaNavi, is someone who is only for truth. And Eliyahu HaNavi is saying, don't give me this! Matai atem poskim ashtei asifim. You can't have it both ways. Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu is taking a different perspective, which is saying, you know what, you're worshipping me a little bit. That's a good thing, Hashem says. Therefore, I'm going to bring the rain. But Eliyahu, on a certain level, is more takif than the Ribbono Shel Olam. Right? Eliyahu, perhaps. There's so much to do tonight. We got to move.
The Navi is a representative of God. If he's a representative of God...
That's what we spoke about last week. That again, the question with Eliyahu specifically is a very real question. To what extent is Eliyahu acting on his own? To what extent is he acting for God? You can listen to last week's share online. We got to move on.
Okay.
Now,
okay.
Another perspective over here, and this second perspective I saw in Rabbi Chanan Samet's book on called Pirkei Eliyahu that came out by the Gush and Malei Adumim. They put it out as like a joint project. He quotes a Medrash in Tehillim. Yeah, we have this Medrash in Tehillim on, again, the fourth sheet towards the bottom. HaYakadosh Baruch Hu mefate Eliyahu sheyelech v'yera'e el Achav. God is enticing Eliyahu to go and appear to Achav. Shenema aleich yera'e el Achav. Amelo Eliyahu, heich ani holeich, v'ad achshav lo asa od tshuva. Eliyahu is disagreeing with God. Eliyahu is saying, I can't go. The Jewish people didn't do tshuva yet. In other words, the Medrash is saying that Eliyahu argues with God, I can't go and appear to Achav. The Jewish people haven't done tshuva. God said, listen, I'm willing to give water for just a single individual, like we had back in Parashas Bereishis, that God brings water even though there's only a single person. There's only a single person, there's only Adam then, right? And that's enough. That's the Medrash. Now, part of this Medrash might be that the Jewish people did not do tshuva. And therefore, the explanation of the Radak as to what happened over here is not what holds water, pardon the expression. But if that's the case, so then there are two different ways of looking at it still. One way is saying that Hashem says, you know what, I'm going to give Matar to the people just because there's a single good individual, you, Eliyahu. Another approach might be that God is telling Eliyahu, I'm going to give rain, even though no one deserves it, but the suffering is so much that God is saying, I'm going to give rain anyway. Elchanan Samet likes this approach. I think this is a little bit of a drasha, but he says, if you read the first pasuk here in Perek Yud Ches, Vayehi Yamim Rabim, it was many days. That expression, that it was many days, appears elsewhere in Tanakh, including in Parsha Shmos. Vayehi bayamim harabim haheim, vayamos melech mitzrayim, vaye anchu b'nei Yisrael min ha'avoda. Meaning that it's going on for a very long time. The Jews are really suffering in Mitzrayim. We're working really hard. God says, I'm going to take them out of Egypt, not because they deserve it. But batal shabbatam el ha'alokim min ha'avolda. Rav Soloveitchik commented, I say this over at my Seder every year, that we didn't scream out to God even. Right? We screamed that it hurt. And God said, I can't stand it anymore. Let me take them out. Right? The Rav Soloveitchik used to comment of the expression vaye anku, right? That there are many expressions about the types of screaming that the Jews did at that time, and those expressions of screaming are almost like animal screaming. Right? These are not expressions of human screaming. The Jews did not even have the ability to articulate to God what was bothering them. Right? And perhaps they lacked the language because they're even so deep in slavery, but just that shrieking, that animalistic scream, that itself brought aroused in Hashem the sense that I have to take them out. Maybe that's what's going on over here also on a certain level. Hashem is saying, you know what? It's been too long. Yamim Rabim. It's been too long. We got to take them out. They don't deserve it. I have precedent for this, says God. Right? Mitzrayim. That's Elchanan Samet's argument. I think that's an interesting take on this situation. Let's go on. Okay, so we learned the first pasuk and we learned the second pasuk. Now, Sukim Gimel through Yud until Yud Zayin, Gimel through Tes Zayin, is a point about Ovadia. No? Not Ovadia Yosef, but Ovadia, who is Achav's right-hand man. And Ovadia also apparently is a loyalist to Eliyahu, like we'll see. And Ovadia also is known as a Navi, right? The shortest book, the story goes that at one point, Rav Goren and Chacham Ovadia didn't get along. This is a joke, by the way, this is not true. So Rav Goren and Chacham Ovadia did not get along. So at one point, Rav Goren, they're both the chief rabbi at the same time. At one point, Rav Goren said that he wanted his books to be included in Kisvei HaKodesh, to be included in Tanakh. So he went to the Rabbanut HaRashit and he says, include my books in Tanakh. He said, you know, we have a tradition, it's only 24 books. We can't have your books also. So he said, oh, get rid of Ovadia. That was, whatever. It's a chief rabbinic joke from the 70s. But the fact is, Ovadia is a Navi. Ovadia is an important person. And Ovadia does not seem to add anything to the story here in Perek Yud Ches of Melachim Aleph. Because if I would write this perek, okay, I could write the perek perfectly fine. It was a long time, a long famine. Hashem says, appear to Achav, right? Eliyahu goes to appear to Achav in Pasuk Beis. Then let's pick up from Pasuk Yud Zayin. And Achav sees Eliyahu, and Achav says, hey, Eliyahu, ha'atazel cher Yisrael, are you the person who is messing the Jewish people over? Are you the person who took the rain away? And Eliyahu says, no, I didn't do it, it's you. Right? And then the whole story continues. Right? The whole Ovadia episode is not necessary. Right? What this Ovadia episode? Right? Achav calls Ovadia. Ovadia feared Hashem. Yizevel is killing all of the prophets. Ovadia hid 100 prophets, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave. Ovadia supports them. Achav tells Ovadia, go look for some food or some things that we could feed our animals. They divide up. Achav goes one way, Ovadia goes another way. Ovadia ends up bumping into Eliyahu, right? Pasuk Zayin. Vayihi Ovadiahu badach v'nei Eliyahu lekrato. Vayakirehu vayipol alpanav vayomer atazah adoni Eliyahu. Right? It's a very funny pasuk. He recognizes him. Right, Ovadia recognizes Eliyahu, he falls on his face, he says, are you Eliyahu? Well, if he recognized him, why is he asking the question? Okay, that's a different discussion. Eliyahu says, yeah, it's me, tell your master, here is Eliyahu, etc. This whole episode doesn't really add anything. There's a back and forth between Eliyahu and Ovadia about how to get the message to Achav. Eventually, Ovadia doesn't want to go to Achav and say, Eliyahu is here for you, because he's worried that this is going to lead to Achav being, to Achav killing Ovadia. But Eliyahu takes a shavua. He promises that that Ovadia will be okay. And Ovadia goes and Ovadia tells Achav to go and meet Eliyahu. That's the story. It doesn't really add anything. So, obviously, that's not true. Obviously, it does add something. But what it adds, and this is, again, a point that our friend Alex Israel makes in his book over here, is as follows. Ready? Let's read the Pesukim again. Ovadia falls on his face in front of Eliyahu. What does Ovadia say? He says, Ha'atazeh Adoni Eliyahu. Are you my master, Eliyahu? Eliyahu responds in Pasuk Ches, yeah, it's me. Go tell your master Eliyahu is here. Now, who does Eliyahu mean by your master? Achav. There is a conversation between Ovadia and Eliyahu about who really is Ovadia's master. Ovadia says, Eliyahu, you're my master. And Eliyahu says, no, go talk to your master, Reed, Achav, etc. The tension within Ovadia is a tension about to what extent are you loyal to God in the form of the Navi Eliyahu, and to what extent are you loyal to your master, to Achav. No? Ovadia has two masters. And in some ways, the Navi is pointing out that what that shows is Ovadia represents someone who is Ad Masaya Tempo Schim Ashtei HaSeifim. How long? You know, Jews historically were always accused in this country of having dual loyalty. No? By the way, it's beneath the surface. It's beneath the surface all the time. That's what's going on. They're saying to Ovadia, Ovadia, you have dual loyalty. You're loyal to Achav, and you're loyal to Hashem. And in some ways, Eliyahu's message is, you can't get it both ways. You can't be both. That's the tension. Now, if you go through the Pesukim, by the way, the word Adon, master, or Eved, servant, appears, I think, 7 times. That's a lot of times. Right? It appears in Pasuk Tes. It appears in Pasuk Yud. Pasuk Yud Aleph, it appears. Right? It appears in Pasuk Yud Beis. Eved is the flip side of Adon. Right? Yud Gimel, it appears. The basic question is, who is Ovadia? Is he loyal to Hashem, or is he loyal to Achav? That's the question. So his name is Ovadia. His name is someone who serves God, and I think that sheds light on what means to be poseach hashdei ha'seifim. That you could be someone who's serving God, right? In other words, you could be syncretism, Where it could be that you're serving God, but all and serving God completely, and being moser nefesh for God. Right? Ovadia is hiding these Nevi'im, but he still has a dual allegiance, Eliyahu is pointing out, because Eliyahu is the purest. He says, no, you gotta be complete. Right? It's really very, like, Eliyahu's notion of what it means to be Poseach HaShtei HaSe'ifim, I think is really very extreme. Okay. Now, what's amazing is that this Ovadia episode is so much bigger than the episode of Eliyahu meeting Ahav. You would think that Eliyahu meeting Ahav, that's what it's at. That's the real storyline here. Yeah, Eliyahu meeting Ahav is four psukim, no? Yud Zayin, Yud Ches, Yud Tes, and Chaf, basically. Eliyahu meets Ahav, and he says, gather up the Jewish people, and he goes and gathers them up. No? That's the whole story. Only four psukim. What happened to the rest? Right? How come the episode with Ovadia is like some 15 psukim, and this is four? Apparently, the Navi is trying to stress that the real lesson over here is not to have dual loyalty, and even someone like Ovadia has dual loyalty. Just two more points about Ovadia, or maybe one point, which is worth noting. Ovadia is supporting 100 prophets. That takes a lot of money. Right? Ovadia's feeding them. He hides them. He feeds them. Later on in Navi, we're going to see that Ovadia himself, or according to Chazal's understanding of the Navi, Ovadia himself becomes very, very poor. V'hanoshel balakachat etchte yeladai are the children of Ovadia, because he ended up having to borrow money to do the chesed of supporting these Nevi'im, right? That's according to Chazal. Another interesting thing, which is worth focusing on for like 30 seconds, is this. Oh, there's 100 prophets. Now, if you'd have to hide 100 prophets, how many hiding places would you choose? Huh?
Many.
Why? Because you're not so likely to find them in many places, right? Mm-hmm. I would probably choose 100 hiding places for 100 prophets. That's probably what I would do. How many hiding places did Ovadia choose?
Two.
50 here, 50 there. Why? I never thought about this question. But why is he not hiding 100 prophets in 100 different places? Now, Chazal say he learned from Yaakov Avinu, that Yaakov Avinu divided his camp up into two groups, no? Im yavo Esav ha-machana ha-achat v'hikahu, v'aya ha-machana ha-nish'ar l'fleita. Right? It's like Kellogg's Raisin Bran. No, there are two scoops. Right? When you think about it, it doesn't make sense. Two scoops of raisins are supposed to be more than one scoop, according to Kellogg's Raisin Bran. That's their whole ad. Well, it doesn't. Kellogg's doesn't tell you how much is in each scoop, and the scoop is not a defined measure. You ever notice this problem? So now, right, and Yaakov Avinu says, oh, whoopee me, now I have two camps. Well, he doesn't say how many people are in each of the camps. No? One big camp is bigger than two. It is something worth thinking about, but that's from Parshas Vayishlach.
They probably couldn't find enough co-conspirators. He couldn't find homes for them.
So maybe Ovadia couldn't find enough co-conspirators. He only found two places. Mm-hmm. But you have to also remember that having two hiding places made things much more difficult for Ovadia. Because if he's feeding them, that means he now has to go. You know, coming to Shul Friday night with like your one shalend. Imagine if you come to Shul with Shul for 50 people, whatever you have. It's much harder to hide. Right, so it is very difficult. Why he did this, I don't know. I saw that brown book that I have, the Mishpat Zohav on Sefer Malachim. He quotes a speech that Rabbi Avigdor Miller gave once. Rabbi Avigdor Miller, by the way, just FYI, a little bit of interesting YU history. Rabbi Avigdor Miller, who became the Mashgiach in Chaim Berlin in later life, he was the Rav in a community in Brooklyn. He was a known figure in Hashkafa. He spoke a lot. So there were four fellows that were paid for by the dean of YU. Dean Samuel Zar decided from his own pocket to pay for four students to leave Yeshiva University and to go and study in the Telzer Yeshiva in Europe. And all four of Dean Samuels are paid. Why? Because he... When? I think in the 20s.
Oh, in the 20s.
The end... Yeah, I think in the 1920s. The four students were Rabbi Victor Miller, Rav Mordechai Gifter, who became the Rosh Hashiva in Tells in Cleveland, Rabbi Pogromovsky, who was known in... was there no Talmud Chacham around? And there was Rabbi Polakoff from Baltimore. Who, these were the four students that were paid for by the dean of YU to leave YU to go and study in yeshiva in Europe. This would not happen. Yeah, don't worry. This would not happen in the year 2016. But it is interesting that that's what happened. Rabbi Victor, Rabbi Gifter used to always talk about there are some tapes. Like Rav Gifter used to attack YU occasionally, and there's some tapes. So he says, "I am entitled because I was a student of that yeshiva." Right? That's the way he always used to say. Again, whatever you say about Rav Gifter, he was a very big Talmud Chacham, and his positions were well thought out. Like sometimes you could learn things from attacks that others make on you if you're honest, and you have to be honest on a certain level. If you're not, you're missing.
What was his purpose in sending these?
I think he felt that the level of learning in the European yeshivas was better than in YU. I think also he didn't want them to go to college. I think Rev Gifter had spent 1 year in the college or something when he went. The others had not gone to college at all. Whatever it was. He wanted them to only study Torah. This is the story. Now, the good thing I have is that my father lived before me. So my father knew these people in Baltimore. He knew Rabbi Polakoff. Rabbi Polakoff was a noted character in Baltimore. Now, my father was running the Federation of Baltimore. So at one point, the Japanese ambassador decided to sign on to the Arab oil embargo against Israel. So people were not so happy with this, so Rabbi Polakoff decided to write a letter to the Japanese ambassador to tell him to take his Toyotas and shove them. That was the letter that he wrote. Yeah. So they contacted my father to go and try to get Rabbi Polakoff to apologize, because apparently standing up for an ambassador is not a good thing. So my father met with this Rabbi Polakoff, and Rabbi Polakoff said, "Okay, you need me to write an apology, I'll write an apology." He wrote what is one of the world's worst apologies, or best apologies, depending on your perspective. It said, "Last week I told you to take your Toyotas and shove them. Well, you don't have to." That was his apology. It's a certain type of personality. Fine.
Should the gentleman did not change his mind about the oil embargo?
No, not so much. But the fact is that the Perek seems to be focusing much more on the confrontation between Eliyahu and Ovadia rather than the confrontation between Eliyahu and Achav, because Eliyahu's main job as a Navi is to bring the Jewish people back, and Ovadia on a certain level represents the same straddling of the fence that all the Jewish people were doing. Let's just talk about the key phrase over here in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, Al-Masaya Tem Poschim Al-Shtei HaSi'ifim. How long are you going to straddle the fence? How long are you going to have two different opinions, either follow Hashem or follow Avodah Zarah? There are two different ways of translating the word poschim, right? It could mean pass over, no? Or jump, right? The holiday of Pesach, according to some, means that God jumped, right? God skipped over our homes and he killed the Egyptians in their homes, right? That's one explanation of Pesach. But Pesach also has a different explanation. Not Pesach, but Piseach. Piseach is limping, right? Piseach o'iver, and the Radak over here, in Pasuk Chaf Aleph, I think I give you the Radak at the back. The Radak comments that Piseach might be someone who is raglo achas nota al haregel achas, right? Right, if my legs are not even, so I'm always jumping and straddling. That's what poseyach, piseyach might mean, according to the Radak. That would be an interesting explanation, which would mean, to a certain extent, that Eliyahu is telling them that, listen, Chevra, you're limping. You don't have the strength to be on 2 feet, and therefore you're always going from one to the other. You're needing to lean on things to keep yourself up. Later on in the Perek, when the Nevi'e HaBa'al are doing their things, right, Pasuk Chavav. So the Nevi'e HaBa'al take the animal and they bring it up to Ba'al on the Mizbeach. Vayifasechu al haMizbeach asher asa. Right? The same word, Piseach. Apparently, right, this is part of the Avodah Zarah rituals that you like dance and you jump. So Amasaya Temple Skema Shteha Se'ifim is saying that like you are dancing a bit, you are jumping around, etc. Now, the episode just at Har Carmel, there are these two. Eliyahu is trying to convince the people to only serve Hashem. He has everyone gather, as it says, Kol Ha'am, a few different times. And I should point out, by the way, that Eliyahu asks Achav to bring the Nevi'e HaBa'al and the Nevi'e HaAsherah. Apparently, only the Nevi'e HaBa'al came, the Nevi'e HaAsherah did not come. The Asherah is the female god. The Baal is the male god. Izevel has the Asherah Nevi'im. They never went. The Nevi'e HaBa'al, who are loyal to Ahav, did go. Apparently there's some marital strife between Ahav and Izevel over here. That Izevel is much more of a believer in Avodah Zarah than Ahav is. But what I see also, following this theme about straddling the fence, is that even Achav was not a true believer. Achav decides to go along with this plan that Eliyahu sets up, where Eliyahu says, I'm going to prove to you that Hashem is the real God. Bring your Nevi'im, let's have this contest, right? And Achav goes along. Izevel doesn't, because Izevel's a real believer. Achav isn't. So what emerges from over here is that there's different types of straddling the fence, right? Even Ovadia, from his very religious perspective, is also a fence straddler. And Achav, from his very irreligious perspective, is a fence straddler as well. There's a lot of interesting things just at the end of this perek. Eliyahu calls out to Nevi'e HaBa'al, choose this animal, make the fire come down, and nothing happens. Eliyahu makes fun of them. He starts to taunt them. He says, scream louder. Maybe your God is asleep, right? The Gemara Megillah says that you're not allowed to make fun of anything in this world besides Avodah Zarah. I think Shalom Karmi, actually, in one of his introductions to tradition, points out that one of the Leitzonus, the Gemara says, Kol Leitzonus Asur, besides Leitzonus of Avodah Zarah, Rav Huttner understands Leitzonus to mean taking something that should have merit and putting it down. There is a school of thought called cynicism out there, which is very corrosive to the personality. A cynic knows, what is it? I think President Joel's line is, he quotes from Oscar Wilde, that a cynic knows the price of everything and the value of nothing. Right? That's the official line, right? So cynicism is very dangerous. Leitzonus is cynicism. You shouldn't be a cynic about anything. You have to respect chashivas. One of the reasons why I would say, in certain yeshivos, they try to encourage fellows not to follow sports. But if you follow sports, there's a real advantage, which is that you recognize that there are certain things that are just objectively impressive and you can't put down. This was Shalom Karmi's point in his introduction to that value, to that tradition, right? There's a certain attitude that people have, usually people who know less have this attitude more, that they put everything down, he's not good, she's a nothing, a garnished, right? And they're putting everything down. Leitzonus is only permitted by Avodah Zarah. Avodah Zarah we should put down, right? God does not want us to treat it with any respect. Rabbi Yaakov Tzvi Mecklenburg points out that all the terms for Avodah Zarah in Chumash are the most despicable terms. Vatir shikutzehem ves gilulehem. Disgustingness. We want you to attribute no value to Avodah Zarah. No value to it at all. And that's what Eliyahu is doing over here. Eliyahu is saying, oh, you know what? Why don't you scream louder? Maybe God is using the bathroom. Maybe. He's making fun of the Avodah Zarah. Well, they try this all day. It doesn't work. Eliyahu comes mincha time. Eliyahu says, you know what? My turn. He builds a mizbeach, or he rebuilds a mizbeach. Apparently there had been a mizbeach on Har Carmel beforehand. Eliyahu takes 12 stones. He rebuilds a mizbeach. 12 stones, the pasuk says, is kimispah shivtei b'nei Yaakov, like the numbers of the Shvatim. Fascinating. Eliyahu is only in the place where there are 10 Shvatim. The other two Shvatim are up with Yehuda. Right? He's got 10, but still he is preaching like a purist for absolute Jewish unity. Right? Nevi'ei ha'emes. Eliyahu is saying, no, you need 12. Eliyahu fills up 4 jugs of water and he pours it 3 times. That makes a total of 12 jugs that are poured. Also, the number, right, that was Pasuk Lamed Dalet. Also, the number 12 is a symbolic number to represent the unity of Klal Yisrael. And then the fire comes down. Eliyahu davens, the fire comes down. Pasuk Lamed Ches, Lamed Tes. Everyone sees it. They say, Hashem Hu Elokim, Hashem Hu Elokim, etc. Then they say, grab the Nevi'ei Baal and kill them. And they do that. And then rain comes. Maybe we'll talk about the rain coming next week. We'll make a few points regarding that. But this is the basic episode of Eliyahu at Har HaKarmel. The fascinating thing, I think, is that you could read this entire perek like it's arguing for a sense of absolute purity, right? And no one, even Ovadia the Navi, doesn't really reach this level according to the way Alex understands this perek. So once again, I thank you for listening, Chevra. Have a good night, and Yashikoach.